Hear now the word of God from the scriptures of the New Testament, from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, from Matthew chapter 2, reading from verses 13 to verse 15. You'll find that on page 2 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. The escape to Egypt. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet: "Out of Egypt I have called my son." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God. Here we go. Right. Okay, class. Think of a time when you were afraid. What was it that frightened you? Was it the monsters hiding under your bed? Was it getting your exam results? The exam results in Scotland have just come out. Get behind the speakers. And that many 18-year-olds now know where they will go to university. What was it that frightened you? Fear of the credit card statement coming in, the bill to pay, and no money in the checking account? Was it a difficult conversation with a loved one? Was it a diagnosis that changed your life? Was it the knock at the door to say that you'll be taken to a detention center and deported to a country that you fled from 20, 30 years ago? Is it the gun in your face that says, "Convert or die, or leave your home and your family in 24 hours? What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that frightened you? Chat with your neighbor. 30 seconds, that's 15 seconds each. How did you cope with your fear? Go on, class, 15 seconds to talk. You don't have to talk about it if you don't want, but find somebody to chat to, even if it's only to say, "Hello, how are you?" Okay, what was it that frightened you? It was getting on an airplane at Glasgow Airport and going away for 2 months to a bunch of folk I didn't know, a place that I wasn't sure of, a car where they drive on the other side of the wrong side of the road. I think the biggest fear that Chris has had in recent weeks is when he took me out for a driving lesson. That man, oh gee. And how did I cope with it? Well, I said, "Well, I'm there for 6 weeks. If they hate me, it's only 6 weeks." In his autobiography, The Long Walk to Freedom, Nelson Mandela wrote this: "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. I felt fear myself more times than I care to remember, but I hid it behind a mask of boldness. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who who conquers that fear. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Like all the Old Testament stories of conflict and victory, we only hear the tale from one side. Is it true that history is written by the victors, and the stories of the defeated remnant left behind are rarely recorded? In the story that Jean read and that our two gangly 15-year-olds commented on, there are difficult themes here of a God who chooses to rescue some of the people and to destroy others. And the grumbling that we hear from the Israelites in these early days of the Exodus was a grumbling that would be a refrain throughout the 40 years in their wanderings in the wilderness. The Israelites had put their toe in the water, exercising faith in God and in their leaders, Moses, to be able to deliver them safely through the water. Fear. Often it is fear that holds people back from embracing new opportunities and from glimpsing the good that might be out there in the future. Most of us would rather cling to what is familiar, even if it's broken, inadequate, flawed, rather than step out boldly into what we don't know, no matter how promising it may look. A friend of mine back in Glasgow is a volunteer in a refuge for abused women. Occasionally, some men come in as well. Often, these women have been in abusive relationships for years and years, and have gone back time and time again. They struggle to step out into a new future where there are lots of unknowns. Today's story is the story of God's people, of folk making choices, not only for themselves, but for the next generation and the generations after that. Often this has meant a temporary or a long-term hardship, refusing to conform to the cultures by which they were surrounded in order to keep the faith alive, a faith in a God whose will for all people is good. Today, we witness and are a part of so many decisions that lead to short-term gain. Short-term gain, but fail to invest in the future. Little thought seems to be given to the legacy we leave for those who will come after. In the story of God's people, their task was to preserve a faith and a culture, to avoid dilution of that faith when surrounded by foreign forces, and to pass that faith on, intact, for a future generations. But inevitably, what they passed on changed, evolved, as it was weathered by experience and the passage of time. But nonetheless, it also remained molded to the purpose of God for all time, for eternity. This raises for us the question, what of faith have we received and what has been superseded by culture. And this is a question not only for Christians, but for Jews and Muslims alike. What is the faith that we pass on, and how has it been influenced by events and people? Let's fast forward now to the gospel story. We see the faith spanning generations, and we come to the story of the incarnation and the flight of Jesus and Mary and Joseph into Egypt. We're coming full circle, redeeming a land that oppressed God's people and became, many years later, a place of refuge, a place for the revelation of God in history. And you know, those early Christians, our ancestors in the faith, when they were persecuted, they found a place of safety in Egypt, especially in the desert communities. Where in our world today are we witnessing similar stories of redemption? Where are those places freed from the tyranny of oppressive regimes that have become places of refuge for people today? You'll be following the news. You will have seen the migrant boats trying to cross the Mediterranean. Two succeed, one sinks. Some make it, some are drowned. A lot of the people on those boats are women and children. Yes, some of the men are coming for economic reasons. But some, most perhaps, are coming for refuge from persecution. And a lot of the Syrians who are coming are our Christian brothers and sisters. And what does my country do? Let's put up a bigger, stronger fence to keep them out. Short-term expediency. There is no long-term gain. The only way there will be a gain is if the powers and principalities of this world sit down and talk and negotiate and listen. And then listening, hear, and in hearing, understand, and in understanding, implement measures and regimes that mean people can live in safety and security and practice their faith, whatever that may be, without harassment and persecution. We live in the 21st century. And Twitter and Facebook, you can find out within a minute what is happening on the other side of the world. And if you're trying to coordinate an uprising, a protest, you can do it quick as a wink. But what about sustaining that compassion? What about protecting the people in their newfound freedom? What is about dealing compassionately with those who were our enemies? You know, I used to be a school teacher, and one of the classes I taught, I had two little boys in it. Beautiful olive skin, dark eyes, dark curly hair. Wonderful to look at, a nightmare to teach. And they got their coloring not from their Scottish father, but from their Egyptian mother. How do you tell this morning's story to boys whose heart is in Egypt and whose people are Egyptian? It's a tall order. It requires strength, courage, immense faith to step out, to put your toe in the water, to travel on a journey that you don't know where you're going. And we're not asked, we are required by God to do that, knowing that we are laying the groundwork of a hopeful, peaceful future for your children and my children and our children and God's children as we move forward. Martin Luther King, I think you might have heard of him, especially Junior. He is an icon in Great Britain, and I think you might have a kind of regard for him around here. In his final speech before his assassination, he reminds us that courage and faith is needed as much today as it ever was in the distant past. And he said this, and I'm not going to try the accent, you can hear it in your own head. He said this, like anybody, I would like to live, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. Here, Martin Luther King echoes the prayers of Moses, who led the people but never got there. Moses traveled the hard journey for the sake of others, but never achieved the goal of entering the promised land. God continues to lead us into an unknown future. We cannot allow fear of the unknown to hold us back from stepping confidently into that unknown future with God. So come with me. Come with me. So come with me, for the journey is long.